2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we come to you today thankful for this word that you have inspired through the Apostle Paul as he sat down and inscribed a letter to a church that he had helped found and where he had preached the gospel. And he had words to give to them for their specific situation. And our Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit oversaw the inscribing of every single one of those words in such a way that even today as we come together in this place to read this letter that he wrote, we are reading the Word of God and we are hearing for our own hearts things we need to understand and things we need to grasp and things we need to be challenged with. And we pray that you would give us hearts to hear and listen and respond today to the truth that is set before us. We pray that by the power of the Spirit of God, we would be moved, Lord, to take away the food, the spiritual food that you have for us. And speak, we pray, to every single person who is gathered in this room today, many of which do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. They've come to church, and maybe even they've been coming to church, but they've not come to Jesus. And we pray, Father, that today you would convict their hearts and give them the hope of eternal life as they look to him with confidence and faith, saving faith for what he has done on the cross for them. So, our Father, we pray for that this time will be honoring to you and you'll have your will and your way. And we ask it again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been 4 Sundays since we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, so we need to resituate ourselves in the context. Paul is writing this letter to a church that wavered, a church that had been approached by other teachers who claimed to be real and true apostles and tried to woo them after themselves. And so Paul is writing this letter to a church that's wavered on whether or not to remain aligned with her founding apostle, which was the Apostle Paul. These self-proclaimed apostles who came to them had attempted to convince them that the Apostle Paul was really not a person that they should want to be aligned with or that they should give their attention to. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul was not up to the level of sophistication that characterized Corinthian culture. And the things that he brought them often brought trouble. Just look at the Apostle Paul, it seemed that they were saying. You see a guy who's always finding trouble wherever he goes. He is a guy who is not well liked by the masses. He's a guy that really can't speak in an impressive kind of a way. He is always experiencing trouble. If he were a true apostle of the Lord, don't you think that God would be paving the way before him so that everything, everywhere he went, everything would be smooth as silk and people would just flock to hear him and be overwhelmingly impressed by his speech and utterance, that he would be such an artsy speaker that he would wow and entertain the masses? You know that if the Apostle Paul was really sent from God, there wouldn't be so many people that find him so despised, who find what he says so unattractive and so hard and difficult. No, they, it seemed, they were saying that Paul, the Apostle Paul, reeks of ordinariness, of just another guy out there. But Paul has received word that the Corinthians have repented, and they are solidly realigning themselves with him. They are grateful for the gospel that he preached, and they are grateful for the sacrifice that he poured out to give them the truth. And so Paul is therefore addressing some of the characteristics of his life and ministry that underscore his human frailty. These aspects, Paul argues, do not put his apostleship in doubt, but rather serve to demonstrate that his ministry is indeed of God. He wrote in chapter 4, verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." In chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "We always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Nevertheless, Paul declares that he's not discouraged. He is not disheartened because his sights are not set on what is temporal, but what is eternal. You see, the Apostle Paul knows a thing or two, and what he knows upholds his hope and his courage. So one of the things that he knows is that he has a better body coming. He is a jar of clay, breakable and vulnerable. But he underscores in our text this morning that he has a hope for something better. And the message of the text before us today is that God has promised his people better bodies. Bodies for the future and bodies for eternity. The promise that he holds forth then fuels his heart. And then by looking at this morning, we see this fuels our heart and sets our aim while living in our current bodies. So there are several points that I want us to grasp as we look at this text this morning. And we're going to begin with, number one, I want you to notice with me, the better body. Paul gets started from off the bat at this chapter talking about this better body. He is definitely talking about a body. No, the human being, physical, the thing you see that we identify with who we are. When I see somebody, I call that thing by a name. And that's a person. And that's something I really can't separate from who they are. Paul is talking about the human body. If you look back to chapter 4, you will see that he speaks of the vulnerable human condition, as we've already mentioned, verse 7, as a jar of clay. And then as he moves through the chapter, he says in verse 10, he talks about the body and then our bodies, which in verse 11 he calls our mortal flesh. And in verse 16, the same is called our outer self or our outer man. And so it's in this aspect of humanity that Paul speaks in chapter 5, verse 1, as a tent that is our earthly home. So our jars of clay, our bodies, our mortal flesh in which we carry about the death of Jesus is the tent that is our earthly home. And so as a jar of clay, this body is subject to breakage. It's subject, as a body, it is subject to affliction, to persecution, to suffering, to death, in fact, and to wasting away. And he mentions all those things again in chapter 4. So then in chapter 5, verse 1, we find that Paul uses another description of what this body is subject to. And in this case, it is destruction. He says, "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," and it's not something he's really wondering about. He's making this point in light of the fact that we're jars of clay, that we're mortal flesh, that this body is moving towards destruction. In light of that, then we know this body's being destroyed. But if it's being destroyed, we have another knowledge that helps us be encouraged in the midst of that. He calls it, it is interesting to know, he calls this body a tent. You see that in the passage, but think about something about the Apostle Paul. Besides preaching the gospel, what else did he do with his life as far as earning a living? He was a tent maker. So he is very conscious of what a tent is and what a tent can do. And he says, our bodies are tents. And a tent is a tent. It's not a whole lot of other things. But you don't have to go camping to realize that there's something better than a tent. You don't have to go camping to realize that if a tent is all you've got, it's better than nothing. But when you've been out in the elements, in the middle of a storm, a tent is something you think about your tent and you long for home. You long for that warm, dry bed. And you long for the roof that's sturdy, that's over your head. So, you know, this summer, Ariel's been doing all kinds of activities, right? Hiking, picnicking, camping. And so a couple weeks ago, a number of us went camping with Ariel. And we had a really good time. I mean, it was busy from the time we got there. We got there, set up camp, I mean, doing one thing right after the other. The next day, we were gone, but we had good fellowship and a good time. But I want you to know that about 4 o'clock on Saturday morning, I wondered for a moment if the Lord Jesus himself was not returning. It was though I was on my air mattress, on my back, looking up like, and I'm awake, yes. You know, one of the things you know, summer in a tent has its, you know, it's exciting and interesting, but it's, you don't get that much sleep, right? So I'm laying there looking at the roof of my tent, and suddenly out of nowhere, there is a bright and shining light that explodes as if in the middle of the campsite, as if to say, Grace Community people, wake up! There was a flash of light and a boom of thunder and the ground shook. Now, Martin Arrett had come the night before saying, I hear there's going to be thunderstorms tonight. Strong storms. Oh, you know, we're just in denial. We're in denial. But when it flashes and when the thunder comes and then when the rain begins to fall, drop, 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 drop. It's pretty hard to deny it anymore. And I have to say that when that lightning flash came and the thunder burst, my wife came up off of the air mattress. And she started grabbing all the stuff in our tent. And I said, Melissa, what are you doing? And she said, we got to get out of here. And I said, don't you remember that half a mile walk we made from the truck in here? I don't think we're going anywhere. I was thinking that we weathered the storm pretty good in the morning, but I could not tell why everything on the top of the air mattress was dry and everything in the floor was wet until I came out and saw that I had parked a tent in a pond. But the thing that I wanted to bring out to you of this is, you know, I was certainly glad to get home Saturday night and sleep in my bed, in a house, under the roof. And I think the Apostle Paul knows very well the difference himself between a building and a tent, because you see him making this contrast in the passage here. Did you catch this? He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So, he is very focused on the fact that this body here and now is the equivalent of a tent in life. It's something to live in, something to breathe in, and it's God's good gift. But there's such a great distinction between what we have and what he's promised, that we need to be fueled in our hope for the future, because he has promised us a better body. And it's not just a little better. It's a whole lot better. As a tent maker, Paul knew what it was to use his hands to put these tents together. And so he says, you know, it's as though this difference is between a tent that's been made by humans and a dwelling in the future made without hands. Made by God, eternal, made for eternity. We have a better body on the horizon. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty good news. In fact, I secondly want you to notice this morning in this text, Paul points us not only to this better body, but he also points us to the current longing and the desire. As long as we are in this tent, says Paul, we groan. Now, I'm groaning a little bit this morning because I've been tearing out some carpet in my house. And, you know, they staple that stuff in pretty good where it's stapled. And last night I was pulling and like, you know, then when that stuff lets go, it's like on the floor. And so I'm groaning. I know what it is from time to time to groan, and I'm sure you do too. When you work a little hard or you do some things you're not used to. Well, Paul knew what that was like too. He says, while we're living in this tent, we groan. We experience pain. We bear a heavy burden. Paul is speaking of the suffering that we undergo in this body. It's physical breakdown, affliction, persecution, being struck down. We all know what he's talking about. In fact, this room is full this morning of people who are suffering bodily ailments. And some of you have cancer. You've been fighting, and it's racking your body, and your body's been fighting back, and it's a real struggle. Others of you have experienced severe physical injury in your life, and it's left a mark that you feel today, and you're maybe even dealing with the remnants of those pains. I mean, I don't think there's anything that we can agree on more that, you know, if you're going to live in this body, you're eventually going to experience deterioration and pain and hardship that's a part of this. All of us over 25 are witnessing the breakdown of bodies that are disintegrating with age. We have sore muscles, and we got high blood pressure and high cholesterol. And then we become gluten intolerant and all this stuff. And we can't drink milk anymore, at least some of us. And so then we have to resort to this almond junk out there. And then we call it special so we'll feel better about the mess that we're putting in our mouths. But our eyesights get impaired with cataracts, and our hearing ability diminishes, and hair starts to change color if it doesn't just disappear altogether. And Paul says, in this body, in this tent, we groan. Groaning goes hand in hand with longing, yearning. How nice it would be if I didn't feel as sore as I do now. How nice it would be if I could have the body I had 25 years ago. How nice it would be to be young again. That's not going to happen, is it? But I've got good news. Because something better then being young again is on the horizon for God's people. A better body. And the current longing is not for nothing. You know, when we take those pills every morning or whatever, those supplements, whatever you've settled on to try to help make your body function better and make you feel better, we take those, just think, one day you're not going to have to. You're going to have a body that doesn't need any of this stuff. It doesn't need special treatment because it's going to be so special. So being young again is not going to happen, but the Bible tells us that there's something better than being young again. A better body awaits the Lord's people. A house will replace the tent. A building from God, eternal in the heavens, will replace this earthly body that's being destroyed. Now, one of the things that Paul wants to do in this passage, I'm convinced, is that he wants to be clear about what this thing is that we long for. Do you notice that he says that we're longing for something and we're going to get something? It is a body. It is a better body. It's not that Paul is longing to be out of the body, freed from the body. He's longing for a better body. And I think he's very conscious of a prevailing Greek idea that even is present in our lives today in some religious groups' thinking, is that somehow the body is bad. And getting free of the body and somehow just being a spirit that floats in the air somewhere. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the reality that we're, you know, I don't know what you think about heaven, but we need to come back to what our eternal state is going to be like sometimes to see what the Bible says. And it doesn't paint the picture of spirits floating on clouds, but rather people, embodied people, visible people, feelable people, people who are in a dwelling. And so that's the idea that Paul brings across here. We are longing to get out of this tent, but we know that God has a better body for us, a dwelling not made with hands. Because what Paul says in this chapter that we've read this morning in these verses would point out that if we were out of the body, that would be considered naked or unclothed. And Paul says, I don't really want that. What I want is the body that he has for me. So one of the questions in our minds about the future is the question, what will it be like and what will we be like? And we don't have an exhaustive answer here, but here is something we know. We will have bodies. We know, chapter 4, verse 14, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. And we will be raised with bodies. That is the nature of resurrection. And these bodies will be far superior to the ones that we have now. They will not get sick. They will not wear out. I don't think that they'll show any signs of aging because of that. You know, if you want to look young again, hang on. Hang on to Jesus. Paul says that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Life will take over and dispel death and dispel death and mortality. So that is the longing, and this longing fuels an assurance. So thirdly, this morning I want you to see the encouraging assurance. In verse 5 of our passage, Paul says this, he who prepared us for this very thing is God. The resurrection body for which we yearn is a fact. It's not just a nice thought, a dream, the glimmer of a candle in the darkness. No, this is part of the plan and purpose of God. This is what he has been preparing us for. And Jesus gave this same kind of assurance, if you think with me, about John 14, when Jesus prepared the disciples for his departure. And you know what he said? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's encouraging assurance. That is what Jesus was leaving with his disciples. That's what Paul is now saying here. This is, why do we not lose heart? You see, that's running all through these verses. Paul is, this book of 2 Corinthians, it's so pervasive with the fact of suffering in this life. You know, I've begun to boggle my mind how people can run around and preach something so unscriptural that has the idea that God wants everybody healthy, wealthy, and proud. It's not, he does, I guess you can say that, but it's not here. Because what he wants for us is so much better than a tent. You know, so what if you live in a tent and you have gold filling your tent that's all going to wipe away, all going to go away? You're living in a tent now for the time of a vapor? What God is interested is in what your eternity is going to be like with him. And he is working in our lives to use us to proclaim him and to represent him and to be have the dross burned out of us so that that'll be a joyous time. It's encouraging assurance, though, in the midst of this suffering, because this is all we've known. We get so frustrated when we begin to hurt, when we begin to ache, when a doctor tells us we've got a dreaded disease. We just want to, you know, we're living too much here. And we don't have a big enough vision of what he has for us there. Or, you know, it all begins with our vision of him, of God. Loving him and being satisfied with him alone. That's really what that's there is all about, is being satisfied with him alone. And Paul says, though, so when I look at the way things are, and I look at the way things will be, I'm filled right now with courage. I'm filled with strength. If this body is going to be destroyed, well, that's okay. I've got so much of a better one that God has waiting on me. So Paul is exhorting us to be assured, and he's pointing out to the Corinthians, you know, these guys that are telling you that all the trouble and all the things that I'm going through that are negatives, no, they're not. If that's what it takes for me to be what God wants me to be, if that's what it takes for God to display His power in this jar of clay, then so be it. My weakness is not a testimony about me. My weakness is a testimony about the one who's using me despite all my weaknesses. And so I've got my eyes on the unseen, not the seen. And I'm full of hope and courage in the midst of this life's battles. This body will be destroyed, but we have a building from God that awaits us. Christ followers have no reason to be doom and gloom people. The worst news they will ever get about this life is about how bad it's going to be for the split second of a moment compared with all eternity. And every one of those words is an opportunity to display our faith and hope. And what Paul says, we walk by faith, not sight. I'm assured of things I know more than things I see. That's what he's saying. And then fourth, this morning, I want you to notice the reality of death, because Paul does go on to talk about this. So, you know, okay, so we live in the face of death. What's going to happen when we die? And is this, how does this deal with the courage that we carry around with ourselves? We notice the reality of death. The reality of death for the believer in Christ is that death is life. That's what Jesus told Mary or Martha there, came out to meet him when Lazarus passed away. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So Paul says this, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, on the one hand, Paul really doesn't want to be unclothed, and he doesn't want to be naked in a spiritual sense. He doesn't want to be out of the body, but he does want to be with the Lord. Now, in the explanation of Paul, there's one of two places that Christians will be. You're going to either be one or the other. One is in the body, which is away from the Lord. And the other is not in the body, home with the Lord. Well, one of the questions that people often ask about death and wonder is that what happens when a Christian dies? Paul answers that question for us in this passage. But I would say this, there's a number of people who do believe that when a Christian dies, they actually just go to sleep and sleep for the resurrection. And I know that because I Googled it this week, you know, and I had read some arguments and some thoughts that some of them had, but I thought, you know, they're just missing the clear teaching of what Paul says here. Clear teaching of what Paul says here will not allow us to say that, well, my soul goes to sleep when I die. I think that we could look at the scriptures and say, well, in a sense, my body sort of goes to sleep and then it actually dies. And my soul, if Paul is right in anything he says, my soul is immediately present with the Lord. If Paul would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, then being away from the body or being dead must mean that he is consciously present with the Lord. If it were true that death means going to sleep and not waking up until the resurrection, then why would Paul not want to just keep on living as long as possible rather than going to sleep? See, that doesn't make any sense in light of this text. And furthermore, Paul gives us the same scenario in Philippians 1, verses 20 to 24. You might want to jot that down if you're thinking about this more. There is where, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 24, Paul writes this. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Now I ask you, what did Paul think? What did Paul think was going to happen to him when he died? He's going to be with Jesus. And he's hard-pressed. I mean, he's sitting there wanting, he's got this yearning to be with Him. And yet he knows remaining is important for working. It's not working or sleeping. It's working or fellowshipping. And so I just want to give you that assurance today that Paul brings us. What's going to happen? If you are a believer and you're wondering, what's going to happen to me when I die? If I belong to Christ, the strong confidence you have in Him is that the moment your soul leaves this body, you are present with Him. You are with Him, and you will stay with Him then until the resurrection, when you will be clothed again and not be naked. But this resurrection body that it is His plan to give you will be yours for all eternity. But how could death be gain if dying only means going to sleep? Why not stay awake until Jesus comes? Finally, this morning, I want you to see the all-encompassing aim. So Paul gives these reasons for courage and hope and assurance. And all of these things lead him to resolve and state for the record before the Corinthians what drives him. He says, "So whether we are at home or away, in the body or out, dead or alive, we make it our aim to please Him." One driving concern is present in everything Paul does. One driving concern. And it is this: what will please the Lord? What pleases Him? Not my will, but yours be done. And there's a strong motivation for this aim. Christ Jesus is either pleased or displeased by the things that we believe, think, say, and do. And evidence of that is the fact that we will stand before Him. Ultimately, these things will be brought to light before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christians, we will receive this, Paul says, we will receive what is due for what we've done. So this is not the judgment between the sheep and the goats. This is not the judgment between the lost and the saved, but not between the justified and the condemned. This is the judgment of the justified, Paul brings out here. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I make it my aim to please Him with this in mind. I'm going to stand before Him. And I want my life to be pleasing to Him. I want what I do to be good and not evil. Paul, in essence, clearly wants to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Good and faithful servant." Is that what you want to hear when you stand before Jesus? Do you want to hear Him express how deeply He regards your life and how greatly He appreciates your life lived for Him? I've always been a person that, I don't know, tests. I love tests. Now you're going, "What are you talking about? I can't explain it." I remember, this is just one of those things. I remember, I think it was in fourth grade, I had the special pair of pants. Yeah. a special pair of pants that I really liked because they had flare legs. And I didn't have many pants like that. And those weren't just jeans. Those were flare. And I had a special time I liked to wear those pants because they were special. Every Friday to school. Why? Because every Friday in Mrs. Dover's class, we had a spelling test. And I wanted 100. And I got all dressed up to go take the test and do well. I don't know. I'm not saying that's good or bad or whatever. That's just me. But tests have always kind of been just an opportunity. So they drive me to work harder, to do better. And tests help me. Well, there's a sort of a test awaiting every Christian. A day of reckoning. When, as believers, you stand before Christ. And the thing is, He's given us a warning. He's given us a reminder. You're going to stand before Him. There's going to be an accounting. You know, that should provide a little extra incentive. He's all the incentive you need. Should be. But knowing we're going to stand before Him ought to help fuel when we're wavering, when we're struggling, when we're needing to persevere. Well, Paul is mindful of this. It's what he brings up here. I make it my aim, whether in the body or out of the body, to be pleasing to Him, knowing I'm going to stand before Him. And all Christians are going to stand before Him. And we're going to be given something that has to do, that reflects what we've done in the body, whether good, it says in the text here, or evil. So, you know, and then Paul says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. How can I read that to you this morning and not say, you know what, we need to be persuaded at this moment. It's a thing of life investment. It's a thing of aim. It's a thing of what are you doing that's really of worth and value. You know, you have this hope because of a better body, and you have this assurance that if you die, you'll be in His presence. In His presence. What are you doing with your life now in view of where you'll be then? This is not about trying to earn salvation or anything like that. This is about pleasing Jesus. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing what He is holy. And to stand before Him renders a human being undone in the heart. How glorious of a day it will be to be with Him. But something is going to be missing. Something is going to be qualitatively experienced that has to do with how we live and what we aim to do and what we think and our motives and our manner and our love of others. And we need to bear this in mind. We need to live our lives and make our decisions knowing that Christ is evaluating them, knowing that we are capable of doing good and evil. And it matters eternally. Well, the text before us this morning makes three important theological points. We've kind of covered the text. I just want to state some theological points for us to know so that we will walk by faith and be of good courage. Number one, bodies are a God-designed part of human being now and future. Don't think your body or being a body is bad. Matter is not bad. It's the heart. It's rebellion against God that is sin. That is bad. It's what we do in these bodies that is bad. It's not the bodies themselves. And we are one day going to be in resurrection bodies. Fact, theological truth that we can think, know, and be assured of. And therefore walk by faith. We'll walk by what we know, not by what we see. Secondly, to be away from the body is to be home with the Lord. True. Hopeful. Sure. And thirdly, Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians, Christ followers, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Truths we need to know and understand. And then out of those, this text brings with it important applications for daily living. So how do I live my life? Number one, we live by faith and not by sight. You know, notice Paul said that in this text. He's not saying we live by blind faith. faith that's blind, that knows nothing. No, our faith is faith because we do know something. Do you notice he's saying in this text, the very first words of verse 1 in chapter 5, "For we know that if the tent that is our home, earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God." Walking by faith is not walking by ignorance. Walking by faith is walking in by a conviction that what God has said is true. You see, Adam and Eve didn't walk by faith in the garden when they turned against what God had warned them and told them not to do. Walking by faith is not walking stupidly. It is just determined not to walk stupidly. And walking by faith is the wisest thing you can do, because faith is, I'm putting my hope in what I don't see rather than the things that I see that are clouding my judgment from the truth. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the truth we know and are assured of from God. So be fully assured of the instruction of God. Secondly, in these applications, long for a better body. Let that longing encourage you while you are in the present one, especially if you're undergoing particularly grueling times of trial and difficulty. Know that this is not the body that you will have for eternity. This is just the one in which you're weathering the storm of earth. Weather it well for His glory. Thirdly, long for the presence of the Lord. Be assured, be encouraged by the knowledge that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Be assured and be encouraged by that. And then finally, when it comes to applications, whether you live or whether you die, make it your aim to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. It really does matter what you do. Persuade others in the fear of the Lord. The same thing. This passage of Scripture has really caused me to think this week about this life and about the hopes and the dreams and the goals that drive us. You know, what are the goals and the hopes and the dreams that are driving you this morning? What are you looking for? What are you longing for? What would you consider a good life? What do you hope to be the end of your life when you get there? I have to admit that my flesh seems to think that being healthy, wealthy, and problem-free would be a nice life to have. To die at an old age in my sleep, having escaped major illnesses and accidents, having been successful in all my worldly endeavors, and surrounded by a big, happy, extended family, that has a certain kind of appeal to me. Only, however, when I look at my life in terms of this life as though this is all that matters. Is that what Jesus Christ wants His followers? Is this what He calls us to? Come follow me and I'll give you a happy long life with no problems, no aches, no pains, only gains. As I recall, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like a long, happy life to me. It sounds like a path to death. Self-denial, not self-indulgence. Here, Paul says, we make it our aim to please Him. My aim and dream and goal is not my best body now, but then. It is to spend my body being obedient to Him. So what if my tent is destroyed? I know I have a building from God suited to being present with Him for all eternity. My future and my aim then must be to please Him and not my flesh. If that means praising Him in the midst of cancer, then that has got to be okay if that's what I have to do. If that means weathering a heart-wrenching loss, walking by faith and not by sight, then I must do so with all my might. Understand, I'm in a tent. I'm not in the eternal house. It's not my best life, but it's about my best effort now. And as long as I'm in this body, I'm missing out on what is truly best, being with Him. What Paul says here reminds us not to groom our bodies for a show, but to use our bodies for the glory of God. And what God is pleased with is not the appearance. He's pleased with the heart. He's pleased with people who ask what Paul clearly asks, is what is pleasing to him. Give my body to be destroyed if necessary in order to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what Jesus himself did when he came to earth. Precisely what he did, he did not come to be served. He did not come to be congratulated. He did not come to win a beauty pageant or anything, applause from the world. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And Isaiah 52 and 53 says that his appearance was marred beyond any human semblance. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He was oppressed and afflicted, was cut off out of the land of the living. That's Jesus. Now take up your cross and follow me if you want to. But keep this in mind, in Isaiah 4, the prophet says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be glorious and beautiful. And that's why I point you to Him today. Oh, sinner against God. He was numbered among us, among the transgressors, so that He might bear our sin away. And He is raised from the dead to offer hope to all who turn from self and from sin and put our faith and trust and hope in Him and what He has done. The hope of a better body, the hope that when I die I awaken in the presence of the Lord, isn't for everybody. It's for those who take up their cross and follow because they hope and they believe in Jesus. They repent of sin. And they want to live their lives with the one aim, to please Him, whether I live or whether I die. That's exactly the way Jesus lived, to please the Father. And that's why He went to the cross on our behalf. What joy we can have to know that our sins are forgiven. It doesn't happen automatically. The Bible offers forgiveness as a promise to those who believe, to those who repent, to those who trust. And so, to those in our midst today who are not trusting in Jesus, I urge you and I persuade you, knowing the fear of God, to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. To believers who already know that you're settled with Christ, you're still having the opportunity to rest and rejoice in what He has done, and to be reminded of the importance of having one singular aim, to please Him, whether you live or whether you die, to His glory, and fueled with courage and joy because of the promise that He set before us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You this morning thankful for these words of hope and promise and clarity about the future. They also become warnings that Paul uses, and we thank You for those warnings. We certainly are mindful of the warning that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the quick and the dead. Judgment is coming, and the sheep will be separated from the goats. And Lord, we pray that those in this room today are ready for that judgment. And we also pray for us as believers that we would be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that we can't do anything about what we've done before today. I pray with joy and earnestness and seriousness and conviction and purpose, You give us hearts whose aim is the same as the Apostle Paul's, to be pleasing, to bring joy, to bring honor with our thoughts, our beliefs, our words, our attitudes, our actions, our priorities, everything about us, may they be pleasing to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.